All right, we're in a series called Divine Benefits. This series comes from Psalm 103. So if you'll turn your Bibles to Psalm chapter 103, and it's where David lists some benefits of every child of God. You know, every time we go to work for a new company, we probably ask, what are the benefits? Well, these are benefits that when you become a believer, David lists these benefits, and there are five of them, and we're on the third one this weekend, all right? So Psalm 103, verse 1 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not," don't forget, "all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities." We talked about divine forgiveness 3 weeks ago. "Who heals all your diseases." We talked about divine health 2 weeks ago. And then this week, verse 4, "who redeems your life from destruction." So the title of this week's message is Divine Redemption. What does it mean when God redeems us? Now, I'm going to kind of reveal my age to you and tell you that when I was growing up, I didn't have a good understanding of the word redemption because I only knew of that word from one place. And some of you will remember this, but about once a month, my mother would take me to the S&H Green Stamps Redemption Center. They didn't call it a store. They called it a redemption center. What it meant was if you collected S&H Green Stamps and you licked them until you passed out and put them in a book, you could take those books down and you could trade and get a toaster that would work for a few weeks at the S&H Green Stamp Redemption Center. So that was my understanding of redemption. I thought it meant to trade for something that you didn't really want, but to trade for. Okay, then I learned the word actually means to buy back, to purchase again, okay? Then I didn't have another very good experience with this redeem word because when our children were younger, someone in the church gave one of my sons a dog. And if I knew who you were, I would disfellowship you from the church. But I'm just joking. But the dog just did not obey. And then Debbie's parents gave us another dog that was like Beelzebub, you know, joining Lucifer. And I mean, that when they got together, have you ever, you know how kids, they're good until they get together? Now, these dogs became a terror. The dog that Debbie's parents gave us the first week we had it, it got offended at our swimming pool cleaner. I don't know what it did to it, but it literally jumped in the pool, swam down, got the swimming pool cleaner, pulled it out, and killed it. Tore it into shreds. And that's not funny, by the way. It's $400 worth of funny. So then these dogs started getting out. Somehow they'd get out of our yard, and I have to be honest with you, I didn't look for them. The kids did, but I didn't put up any wanted posters because they weren't wanted in my mind. So, but here's how I found out about redemption. Someone would find these dogs and would take them to the pound or to the vet, and then they would give them every shot that just to make sure. So we had the best vaccinated dogs that you've ever seen. But when I went to get them back, I had to redeem my own dogs. I had to pay for those. I had to buy my dogs back that I didn't want. 3 times. And I don't mean to be insensitive with this, but one time Debbie and I were talking to this other couple, and they said, you know, our dogs got out and they got hit by a car. And on the way home, I said to Debbie, I said, yeah, now why can't our story ever have a happy ending like that? I'm sorry. So, okay. So here's the point. The word redeem does mean to buy back, but I want to go to some original language definitions, the Hebrew and the Greek definitions. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew, the New Testament in Greek. And the Hebrew word for redemption is ga'al. I know it sounds funny. It sounds like a Texan made it up. Ga'al, you know, but it's G-A-apostrophe-A-L. And it really actually refers to the redeemer, to the person doing the redeeming. Sometimes it's translated the near kinsman redeemer. I know that my Lord liveth, my Redeemer liveth. This is another time it's translated in the Old Testament. There's a very famous story about the near kinsman Redeemer in the book of Ruth, and it's when Boaz redeems Ruth. Do you remember that? He not only buys back the land that she lost, but he marries her, brings her in, becomes what? What a picture of Christ, that he not only purchases back what we've lost through sin, but then he marries us, he proposes to us, and we become his bride. So I want to show you, though, the Greek words and the definition, because I think the Holy Spirit chose for a specific reason to use these words. We have one word for redeem. We have derivatives of it, like redeemed or redeeming. But in the Greek, there are actually four words. Four words that are translated, a derivative of the word redeem. And I want to give those to you and show you the definition, because I think it will help you, okay? Here's number one. It is the Greek word agorazo. Agorazo. And it means the marketplace for slaves. The marketplace for slaves. Now, here's the scripture. One of the scriptures is where it's used. Revelation 5:9 says, and they sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll. This is singing to Jesus. And to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You entered the marketplace for slaves. That's what the Bible is telling us. Jesus Christ left heaven and entered the marketplace for slaves. Now, it's difficult to talk about slavery because it was such an atrocity, not only in our own country, but in the entire world. And probably the worst atrocity that's ever been committed against mankind. But let me tell you a little bit about a slave market in biblical time to understand why the Holy Spirit would use this word. People that were buying these people, human beings, treated them like animals. They would open their mouth to check their teeth. They were encouraged to hit them or to slap them, to check their strength or their temperament. They were encouraged to curse them and to mock them to check their temperament. They were encouraged to beat them. Sometimes they were actually whipped to test their endurance. It's unbelievable to us to think about this being done. So why in the world would the Lord use that word when he describes redeemed? Here's the reason. Because Jesus left heaven and entered a marketplace for slaves and became, you know what Philippians says? He became a slave. Became a slave to redeem us. And if you don't remember, Jesus was beaten. He was mocked. He was scourged. And let me tell you something else very sad about these marketplace for slaves. Many times, the women and young girls were made to disrobe. And our Lord and Savior was even disrobed so that we could be redeemed. I want us to catch in our spirits an understanding of what Jesus did for us when he became a human and came to this earth to redeem us or to buy us back. All right, so the first word is agorazo. Here's the second word. It's ex agorazo. Ex agorazo. It simply is the same word with a prefix. And in Greek, obviously, it's different letters. And I'm using the English letters so that we can understand it. The scripture is Galatians 3. It means, let me say this, it means out of the marketplace for slaves. In other words, agorazo means the marketplace for slaves. When you put the prefix X before it, it means out of. And the scripture is Galatians 3:13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. So Jesus not only became a slave, but he got us out of the slave market. He redeemed us out of. And that's what the Bible's trying to tell us, that he got us out of this. You need to know that we were sold to sin. Romans 6 says that we were sold under sin. In other words, Satan ran the slave market, and what he would do is put us on the auction block and sell us to a sin. And every one of us here have been sold to a sin. All of us at some point have been in bondage to an area of our lives, to a sin that we couldn't overcome without Jesus Christ and his power. Some of us were in bondage to the sin of lust. And maybe we were sold very young and we saw material we should have never seen as a young boy or a young girl, and it caused thoughts that took us into bondage. Some were sold to anger. Some were sold to unforgiveness, bitterness, resentment. Some were sold to inferiority or fear or insecurity. Some have been sold to some sort of an addiction. But I want you to think about this. All of us, at some point in our lives, we've been a slave. We've been a slave to sin. So Jesus comes to redeem us out of the slave market so that we could never be put on the slave block, auction block again. Again, a great example of this is in the Old Testament. It's in the book of Hosea. You remember Hosea is told to go marry a prostitute to buy her out of the slave market. We have a tremendous problem of sex trafficking in our world today. It's not new. And he bought a woman named Gomer. Now, I just want to say that because of my age again, she didn't look anything like Gomer Pyle. Okay? We were told she is a very beautiful woman. But he buys this woman. They have three children together. And then she leaves him and goes back into prostitution. And then the Lord speaks this to Hosea. And I want to read it to you out of the Message Bible because it helps it come alive to us. In Hosea chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Then God ordered me, start all over. Love your wife again. Your wife who's in bed with her latest boyfriend, your cheating wife. Love her the way I, God, love the Israelite people. Even as they flirt and party with every god that takes their fancy." And then Hosea's response is, "I did it." In other words, I obeyed the Lord. "I paid good money to get her back. It cost me the price of a slave." See, when she went back into adultery, she eventually got taken back into prostitution and was on the slave market again. And a man would take her and buy her and use her up and then put her back and sell her on the slave market. Another man would take this woman, buy her, use her up, take her back. And the story goes that when she was old and she was on the slave block again and no one was bidding for her, that from the back of the crowd came a voice. And it was Hosea. And he was buying her back. And here's what the Lord said. "I want you to do this, Hosea. Because I want you to tell my people that even though they continue to go back to their false gods, I love them. Won't you go tell them that? Won't you go tell them?" That's the second word. Here's the third Greek word that's translated redeem, lutrosis. It means the full payment of a slave. Lutrosis, the full payment of a slave. The scriptures, Hebrews 9:12 says, "Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood. He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption." Eternal redemption. This word means the full ransom. He obtained, he paid the full payment for us. Now, think about this though. If a person is selling something and he thinks it's more valuable, what does he do? He raises the price. I can remember one time Debbie and I were with this couple who were friends of ours, and we were looking at a home with them, and Debbie and I and the man's wife, we were saying, "What? This is perfect. This is perfect. This is beautiful. Look at this. Look at this." In a moment, the man who was looking at home called us over the side and he said, "Would the three of you shut up? Because the more you talk, the higher the price goes on this house." And that's exactly the way it would be if you're selling something and someone really wants it, then what do? You raise the price. Okay, I want you to think about this. God gives ownership of the world to Adam and Eve. They lose it to Satan. So God decides to redeem us. He decides to buy us back. Do you think Satan knew how much God wanted us? Sure he did. And I just wonder if a conversation like this took place. You or I were standing on the slave block, and God came up and said, "I want that little boy right there. I want that little girl. That right there, I want that girl." And Satan might have said something like this: "Oh, you want that girl? Okay. I'll tell you what the price is of that girl. I'll give you that girl if you'll give me your son. But just so you know, I'm going to take your son and I'm going to mock him and I'm going to beat him and I'm going to nail him to a cross until he dies. Now, do you still want that little girl? And God said, yes. The highest price that's ever been paid for anything or anyone was paid for you. It's the blood of Jesus, the full price. Okay, number four, here's the fourth one, and it's similar to the third one again. It just has a prefix. The fourth one is apolutrosis. Apolutrosis. And in the Greek, when you add the prefix apo, it means to return to its original state. So let me explain the definition of this. It means the full payment of a slave's freedom. You're not just buying the person to be a slave for you, you're buying the person's freedom to never be a slave again. The scriptures, Ephesians 1:7 says, in him we have redemption. We have the full payment of our freedom. That's what that's saying. In him we have the full payment of our freedom. Through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. See, Jesus didn't just buy us back so we could be his slave. He bought us back to return us to our original state. Let me tell you what that is. Galatians 4 says it this way, verse 7. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Okay, now let me tell you something. I don't think y'all are excited enough. I'm glad you're thinking about this, but I want it to dawn on you. I want you to put these four points back up. I want you to look at this. Here's what I'm telling you. Jesus entered the marketplace of slaves. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, became a slave so that we could be redeemed out of the slave market. He paid the full price for us, but he didn't just buy us. He returned us to our original state, which are sons and daughters of the Most High God. That's what redeemed means. We're sons and daughters again now. You know, that's the way it all started. You know, I was reading through the Bible one time, and it was my second time to read through the Bible. I'd been a Christian a few years, and I'd read through the Bible the first time, but the second time when I got ready to read through the Bible, the Lord convicted me of something. When I read through the Bible the first time, when I got to the begots, I fudged a little. You know, you ever fudge? Come on, when you're reading through the Bible, you know? I mean, I can remember, so-and-so begot so-and-so, so-and-so begot so-and-so. Pretty soon, I begot tired, you know? So the Lord said, I want you to read the whole thing this time, you know? And it was in the begots that I saw something I'd never seen. You know, Matthew and Luke show the genealogy of Jesus. Matthew comes forward to Jesus, and Luke goes backward. And Luke goes all the way back to Adam. And so I was reading this, and look at what I saw. Luke 3:38 says, the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. See, God didn't create us to be slaves. He created us to be sons and daughters. But we became slaves, so he came and became a slave and paid the full price to get us out of slavery and cause us to be sons and daughters again. Now, let me share with you one more thing. Thinking about Adam, what if Adam had not been with Eve when she sinned? Now, we know he was, and we know he sinned also. But what if he had not been there? What if he'd been on the other side of the garden? Then a conversation between God and Adam like this might have occurred. God would have said something probably like this. I'm so sorry to tell you this, son, but your bride has sinned, and she's going to die. And Adam probably would have said, but I don't want her to die. And God would have said, there's nothing I can do about it. She has sinned, and death comes as a result of sin. She's going to die. Okay, now that conversation didn't happen because we know Adam was with Eve when she sinned, and Adam sinned also. But another conversation I think actually did happen. You know, when you read about the names of God and the names of Jesus, most people never think about this as one of the names of Jesus. But the Bible calls Jesus the last Adam, 1 Corinthians 15:45 says the scripture tells us the first man, Adam, became a living person. But the last Adam, that is Christ, is a life-giving spirit. Okay, let me tell you what conversation I think did happen. I think God the Father said to his son Jesus, I'm so sorry to tell you this, son, but your bride has sinned. She's going to die. She's going to die. And I think Jesus said, I don't want her to die. I love her. Father said, there's nothing I can do about it, son. Sin always brings death. And I think that our wonderful Lord and Savior said, Dad, there's something I can do about it. I'll go die for her. I'll die for my bride. That's what the word redeemed means. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Every week I ask you at the end of the message to just take a moment and close your eyes, just to allow church not to be some sort of a good club that we attend, but to be church. When we worship God, we meet with God, and when God meets with us, and when God talks to us, and we talk to God. So what I'm asking you to do right now, if you're new here, I ask you to do this every week, and that is just simply say to God, God, what are you saying to me through this message? Just take a moment, just ask him. Just, God, what are you saying to me through this message? He may be reminding you right now, not to make you feel bad about something, but he may be reminding you about a sin that you've gone back into bondage in, that he doesn't want you to be in bondage. He purchased your freedom from that sin. And he may be saying to you, trust me, come back to me in this area. Don't go back into that sin, because sin brings death. Don't do that. Or maybe it's dawning on you really what Jesus Christ did for you. And you need to give your life to him, give control of your life to him. Maybe you need to give your life back to God. Served God for a while, but you've walked away from God. We want to pray for you. Every person in every campus and in every overflow room, if you have any prayer need, we want to pray for you. If you need prayer for your health, maybe you've gotten a bad report or you're going through something difficult or someone in your family is in your health, your family, your marriage, your finances, your job. If you need prayer, the place to get prayer is church. It's what we're here for. So don't ever be embarrassed to ask for prayer at church. And you don't have to be a member of Gateway Church to come for prayer. If you need prayer, in just a moment, it's very simple. We stand, we have one more worship song. At the end of that worship song, during that worship song, we're gonna have leaders at the front of every campus, every overflow room. And if you need prayer for any area of your life, you just come, you'll see other people coming, you won't be the only one. And you just come to one of the leaders and just tell them, I need prayer. And you should never ever feel embarrassed, because we all need prayer. All of us need prayer. So if you need prayer for any area of your life, then as soon as we stand up, you just simply stand up, step out to the aisle, and come to the front of whichever campus you're attending, and let us pray for you, all right? Holy Spirit, I pray you'll draw every person at every campus that needs prayer in Jesus' name.